I want to talk to you about war and order and chaos. One of the things about war is each side tries to create overwhelming chaos for the other side. Chaos disrupts planning, so if you got all these plans and everything is all of a sudden chaotic, your plans don't work very well. Destroys logistics. If you don't have logistics and you can't supply people, you lose. It disrupts coordination. So if you're trying to coordinate among everybody in your unit, if everything is chaotic, that all breaks down. And then it finally prevents successful resistance. Now, on Tuesday night, we are going through Elijah and Elijah. And the first vignette is Elijah. He shows up out of nowhere, and he turns the rain off. And as I was saying on Tuesday night, the northern kingdom had fallen into Baal worship. And Baal is the Canaanite king of rain and fertility. So when he goes and turns the rain off, what he's saying is, your God can't do anything about this. And then, of course, 3.5 years later, he goes back and God tells him, turn the rain back on. So he gets everybody up to Mount Carmel, has a contest with the prophets of Baal and himself. They try and bring rain through a sacrifice, doesn't work. Then Elijah calls down fire from heaven, kills all the prophets of Baal, and then turns the rain back on. Now, rain is interesting because one of the things turning the rain off is it disrupted Israel's logistics, which is to say they couldn't feed themselves because of the drought. They couldn't water their animals. There was no fodder. And it disrupted whatever plans they had because now they're focused on trying to get the rain turned back on. So instead of doing other stuff that they had planned, that isn't working. So Elijah turning the rain off caused chaos, if you will, in the northern kingdom. Interestingly, as he turns the rain back on, one of the things he says to King Ahab is, you need to leave now. Because he's driving a chariot. And he's driving a chariot in the Jezreel Valley. And if you all remember the story of Deborah and Barak, where you had Sisera with their chariots in the Jezreel Valley, and Israel was up on Mount Tabor. Sisera had all sorts of chariots. Israel's dismounted infantry. So they're up on the mountain where the chariots can't get at them, and the chariots are rumbling around on the plain. And what God did is he sent rain. And the rain turned the Jezreel Valley into mud. The chariots got stuck, and the infantry Israelites were able to then come down and sweep them away. You all know the story. Well, the same thing is about to happen with Ahab. If you're going to get out of here in your chariot, you need to go now because I've just turned the rain back on. So water, in that sense, can be chaotic. It's a source of life, but it's also a source of chaos. In the beginning, God hovers over the water. The earth is without form and void. It's chaotic. God then brings order out of that chaos by speaking words into the chaos, and things happen. He adds information to chaos and we get order. One of the things that God does is creates things that are beautiful. All you have to do is look at the mountains on a clear day with the snow on top and everything. Look at somebody's garden with all the flowers. Look at anything and you will see great beauty. That's a mark of God. Satan, on the other hand, to create chaos, makes things ugly. That's one of the tactics that he uses. So if you look, for example, at, say, some of the cathedrals that were built in Europe when Christianity was sort of the official religion, they're gorgeous. What do you suppose Satan did to the cathedral at Notre Dame? He burned it down, didn't he? Beautiful, beautiful place. And you had a Muslim workman up there working around and, total accident. But what happens is he destroys beauty. Look at some of these demonstrations that are going on. Look at the people. And what you see is not very much attractiveness. Look at families. Families have been broken apart. That's one of God's creations to bring order into the chaos of the family. And what Satan has been doing recently, he's been destroying the family. Gender roles. God give us gender roles. That's order. Guys are guys and girls are girls. And it used to be that everybody was happy about that. Now nobody's happy about that. Again, it's chaos. So what Satan is doing is trying to disrupt God's plans through the introduction of chaos in the world. Look at Israel right now. We had the squad of flying monkeys, the Palestinians that rode in on gliders, and they tried to create chaos. And they did for a few minutes. And then Israel rallied and they discovered that they had perhaps made a mistake. Because now what's happening, Israel is creating chaos in Gaza. Destroying infrastructure, destroying Hamas. I find it very fascinating. One of the things that happened is Hamas immediately started complaining, oh, we're out of fuel. Oh, we're out of water. The only thing they're not out of is rockets. Have you noticed that? They're not out of rockets. They're out of other stuff, so they say. But the point is, in war, chaos is normal. There's a saying in the military that the first casualty of war is the truth. So it's very hard to find out what's actually going on, unless you happen to actually be there, because everybody has an angle. And I'm not exempting the Israelites. I'm not saying they're lying, but they've got an angle as to what they talk about and so forth. Palestinians do too, and everybody else is taking sides, and it's chaotic. Which is to say, unless you happen to be on the ground and have access to actual military intelligence, which none of us does, figuring out what actually is going on is virtually impossible. Again, that's a function of the chaos of war. Perfectly normal. And I'm not suggesting that the Palestinians are the good guys and the Israelites are the bad guys. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm simply saying everybody has their own point of view. And when they tell you stuff, they are coming from a point of view, and you need to understand that they're trying to manipulate your emotions. That is normal. That's not necessarily evil. But just as you're trying to figure out what's going on, recognize that you're getting information that is filtered through chaos. So, what do we do? How do you live and function through the chaos, especially the chaos of war? And quite frankly, the United States has been in a battle for quite a while. And you can see that in the chaos that reigns in our society right now. So, what do you do to overcome this? And the answer to that is training. Training is the thing that allows you to have a chance when the enemy has created chaos all around you. Example, several of us are military. And one of the things that they do is they have you practice. What do you do? What do you do? What do you do? What do you do? So when the chaos hits, one hopes that your training kicks in and you're able to function through the chaos and survive. That's the deal. So, you guys are in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is under attack. And what I'm suggesting to you is your weapon or your survival mechanism, depending on how you look at it, is training. Now, the first thing that you need to train is you need to know the scriptures. That's your field manual. Every army in the world publishes manuals to teach you how to do stuff. Everything from cleaning your rifle to setting up a camp. Your manual is the Torah, Scripture. That's why God gave it to you. So you would be able to train ahead of time and be ready to function properly and usefully when things got chaotic. Now, Yeshua calls us disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. The root of the word disciple is discipline, which is to say, trained ones. Ones who have been trained. That's what a disciple is, by definition. And the job of us is to A, be disciples first, which is to say, you have got to do your due diligence and train yourself in the scriptures, but also then you are expected to make disciples, trained ones, of others. In fact, I'll read from Psalm 144, first two verses. This is David. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. So God is training David to be a warrior. That's what the scriptures are for you. Now, as I look around the room, most of us are a bit old to be infantry. I did that once, I don't want to do it again. So how do you do that in the absence of being able to pick up a pitchfork and go do something physically damaging? Well, the answer to that is you put on the armor of God. And I will remind you of that. This is in Ephesians 6, by the way. You all probably can recite it by heart. But notice that Paul, when he's talking to the Ephesians, uses a military metaphor, armor. He doesn't talk about put on your evening gown. He's talking in a military metaphor. So finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Remember, I started this off by saying the thing that the devil does is he creates chaos. And what he's trying to do is destroy the beauty that God creates, and he's trying to get you so that you're not functional because you're trying to deal with the chaos. Just like Ahab, when he was trying to figure out where Elijah was so he could get the rain turned back on, his plans were disrupted for 3.5 years. And they continued to be disrupted, which is just fine. But again, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, sometimes we do. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So he's saying, first off, the source of the battle is spiritual. Now, that doesn't mean that periodically you don't have to strap on a sidearm and go after somebody. That's what is happening now in the hot wars. Sad, but it is. But what he's saying, and for people my age who are a bit old to be a combat engineer anymore, you got something else you can work with. 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore. Notice the emphasis, stand, withstand, stand. There's a really interesting British TV series. It's from probably the late 90s. It's quite good. It's called Sharp's Rifles. It's about the Napoleonic Wars. And the hero is a guy named Sharp who raises in rank in the British Army. But one of the things about the way the battles were fought in those days is you lined up in your line and my line, and we marched at each other. And he's training a bunch of recruits, and he's teaching them how to load their muskets and, you know, do all that stuff. And he finally says, all right, you guys can shoot, but will you stand? When you're faced with somebody coming at you, will you stand or will you break and run? Notice the emphasis in Paul's epistle here. Stand, therefore. And he says over and over again, stand, don't run. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, by which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying in all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly and ought to speak. So notice he says, praying at all times. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. In other words, recognize when things have gotten chaotic around you. Recognize when the enemy is at work. That's the whole point of keeping alert. So the belt of truth, that's the first thing. Lies will not save you. I am very fond of saying, God is not who you think he is. God is who He says He is. And lots of people believe lots of stuff about God that isn't so. I have a sermon I give at other times called Plastic Jesus. People that have a plastic Jesus on the dashboard of their car. There's an old song. I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I got my plastic Jesus sitting on the dashboard of my car. Going 90, I ain't scary, because I got the Virgin Mary assuring me that I won't go to hell. That's a plastic Jesus. Trusting in promises that God never made. So the first thing that Paul talks about is the belt of truth. Know what's true. And that's, again, Scripture. You got to go back to Scripture. The breastplate of righteousness. A bad personal example can invalidate your witness. Righteousness, which is to say, walking orderly according to the Scriptures. And if you don't do that, and you're trying to talk to somebody else, and they look at you and say, well, wait a minute, why aren't you doing that? It will ruin your witness. Shoes of readiness. There's a song, Battle Hymn of the Republic, that Michael loves a lot. One of the verses says, be jubilant my feet, which is to say, when he calls, I need to march. That's what your shoes are for, so you can march. The shield of faith. What that means is you must know that he is able to do what he says he will do. And you can count on that. That's the shield of faith. Helmet of salvation. Know that you are protected. Even if you physically die, you don't. As I'm very fond of saying, nobody gets out of this alive except believers. And then, the sword of the Spirit. Notice that that is your only piece of offensive gear. Everything else is defensive. Everything else is to protect you. But the sword of the Spirit, that's the thing with which you attack. Now, in this world, very often, physically, you will have to attack. As I say, thank God I'm getting a little old for that, but that happens too. But mainly, for people our age, it's mostly prayer, witness, etc. Speaking the truth into situations. Not going along with the foolishness that the world is trying to push on you. And they're trying to push it on you very hard. And they're intimidating. And they're trying to get you to go along with the lies. Your counter to that is the sword of the Spirit, with which you can speak truth into that situation. So let's go back to water. Water represents two things. It starts off representing chaos, because that's what's happened, remember, with our Elijah example of Israel. He's turned off the water, everything's chaotic, water comes, and all of a sudden the chariots are bogged down and everything is chaotic again. God brings order out of the chaos of water in Genesis 1. Water also represents birth. Everybody who comes into the world through the gate of the sheepfold, which is to say, through the birth canal of a woman, comes out in a flush of water. And that, of course, is what baptism represents. You go down into the waters and you die and you are reborn coming up out of the water. That's the metaphor there. And when you do come out of the water, those who are born again bear living water for those who are perishing. And I'll give you a piece of scripture for that. This is John chapter 7. In the last day of the feast, this is Yeshua now, in the last day of the feast, and it's Sukkot, the great day, Yeshua stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Yeshua had not been glorified. And all over the prophetic scriptures, it talks about rivers of living water flowing from Jerusalem for the healing of the nations. So in that case, water represents life and birth. So you who have been baptized and are born again, what you have is the ability to deliver living water to those who are perishing, with the hope that we will snatch some of them away from Satan. That's the job. And although we are few, if you do this faithfully, the metaphor I would give you is you can be a drop of rain that falls on Jerusalem and feeds that river of living water. You don't get to be the whole flood, but you can be a drop of rain that lands on the temple and feeds that river of living water. So, Exodus 15, this is the song of the sea. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. In other words, he has created chaos for the Egyptian army, because they're trying to ride their chariots through the sea, and all of a sudden it's full of mud and they can't do that. You notice a trend here? God uses mud to slow down chariots. So, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord, Jehovah, is his name. So we all pray for peace. But understand, peace is one of those rare things in human history. There are very short intervals of peace, punctuated by chaos and war. So you need to learn how to operate in that environment.